You know, my dearest brethren, let every man be swift to hear, but slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of men works not the justice of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Let everyone be swift to hear and slow to speak. Words of prudence from the Apostle James, as an echo of the book of Proverbs, the wise man shall hear and shall be wiser. Saint Benedict will open his famous rule with the words, Auscultau filii, listen, listen, O my son, to the precepts of your master. Of course, we could continue the list of quotes from Holy Scriptures or saints, doctors of the church. But the point is this: remaining quiet and learning how to listen are not signs of surrender, but often proofs of wisdom and prudence. If you read biographies about St. Thomas Aquinas, one of the three spiritual models we have as members of the Institute of Christ the King, you will be surprised to learn that in his student days, he was so silent that he was named the Dumb Ox. But the great St. Albertus, his master, soon realized his genius and exclaimed, "You call him a Dumb Ox, but a day will come when he will bellow so loud by his learning that he will be heard the world over." No man can be a good and prudent teacher in the widest sense of the word teacher if he hasn't learned to listen first. For 30 years, Christ remained hidden, silent, and yet undoubtedly profoundly attentive to those around him. Certainly listened much and spoke little. Otherwise, his wisdom would have quickly transpired and quickly crowds would have gathered around him. And yet, as we know, we have nothing from about 12-year-old until his first miracle at Cana. And only once 30 did he begin to teach and preach, but still in a very simple, innocent way compared to the wisdom he possessed, in order to abase himself, to lower himself to the level of his hearers, and slowly, with much compassion and patience, elevates their whole minds and hearts to more uplifting, more supernatural realities. What a great mystery to meditate on. St. James enforces this idea in his letter because he found many among the early Christians, those newly converted Judeo-Christians, who preferred to teach rather than to listen or to learn first. It's a fact that in times of great calamities, of great struggles, of confusion and doubt, people naturally tend to rush to the first auto-proclaimed teachers, pseudo-prophets, who pretend to offer answers to their concerns, and if they don't, they simply feed a natural curiosity man has for things that remain mysterious and hidden to him, whether in the natural world or supernatural world. Even in our Catholic milieu, we find such auto-proclaimed scholars, teachers in philosophy, theology, in spiritual life, probably guided by some good motives, but often with little knowledge, if not little virtue, easily misleading souls and taking them on the dangerous path full of errors, confusing souls even more, if not endangering the salvation, their salvation altogether. Now, to find attentive and dedicated listeners or hearers isn't too difficult today, because once again, of that natural appetite or curiosity man has in times of great confusion, but also because of the power of technology today, power of the internet, And how fast can information be shared? Increasing exponentially the risks we just mentioned. Prudence, therefore. Redouble your prudence in times of much confusion. First, with what you let enter in your ears and your intelligence, and with what you say and share. Man has two ears and only one tongue. The former ever open, the latter enclosed. Talkativeness, or what we would call small talks, gossip, which seems to be the sin of our times, thanks to the easiness with which one can share anything and everything online without having to worry much about one day maybe having to confront face to face his detractors, or worse, to face to face a more prudent and wiser judge to correct his sayings, to correct whatever he wrote. Talkativeness is a sign of foolishness, often a sign of lack of knowledge, and occasionally a sign of stupidity. Whereas silence and a certain reserve in the monastical sense, discretio, as Saint Benedict likes to talk about, discretio, a sense of reserve or discretion, humility, a certain reserve in speech often denotes much wisdom and prudence. Of course, mentioning the example of the silence of Saint Joseph, of our Blessed Mother, should suffice here to prove our point. And Saint James continues later in his epistle, "If anyone deludes himself by thinking he is serving God, when he has not learned to control, to bridle his tongue, the service he gives is vain." And so spiritual authors like to consider the three lives, or three levels in the life of men, and the evil each life can suffer from. So first, the spiritual life of the soul, which is injured by sin, offended, affected by sin. Then the temporal life of the body, injured by wounds, pain, suffering, illness, and other natural injuries. And finally, what we call the civil life of good fame or good reputation, which is a natural right everyone should be able to enjoy. And this third kind of life is injured, offended, affected, wounded by unbridled tongues. And so you see how sins of the tongue can cause much harm to civil life, or what we call life in common, life as a community, life in society, that communion of hearts and minds we are asked to live as members of the mystical body of Christ. Ut unum sint, that they may be one. If we take so much care to save and to protect the spiritual life of our neighbor, whether a child, whether a family member struggling, maybe a spouse, etc., protecting their spiritual life in fighting against the sting of sin and in protecting them from the occasions of sin, if we are nowadays particularly so careful in preserving the life of others, particularly those we love, in the physical care we give them to remain healthy and safe, why is there then so little efforts made to protect, to defend, or to restore their good fame and reputation? Two weapons have proven to be quite effective to divide, to break, to destroy: detraction and calumny. I'm well aware that no one likes to hear about detraction and calumny, because we all always give ourselves all kind of reasons to excuse our tongues from going sometimes a little too far. refusing to acknowledge that silence would have certainly done more good around us. And St. Francis de Sales was not afraid to admit that it is far better to keep a judicious, a smart, a wise silence than to say even something true without any charity. I give it to you, my dear friends, and I certainly include myself here as well. We'd prefer to hear about the devil and his many minions rather than hearing about something much more painful to us because so deeply rooted in us. But unfortunately, St. James and the liturgy wish that we swallow the pill today. Detraction is defined as the revealing without cause of the secret faults of another. Secret faults of another, without cause. The problem is that we often lack the proper and accurate knowledge of the secret faults of others to be actually right, correct in our judgment about that particular fault or sin. And we might easily mislead others away from the truth, falling therefore into a more serious sin, calumny. Calumny, which is the imputation of sins, faults, or even crimes in the widest sense of the word, so mortal sins, imputation of sins to another untruly. My dear flock, let's be coherent with ourselves and ban from our midst the spirit of division, pointing fingers at each other simply, and that starts in the home, simply to excuse ourselves from our own mistakes and weaknesses. Our consistent effort and sacrifices on refraining our ears from listening to the evil poison of calumny or detraction, as St. Francis de Sales calls it, our consistent efforts on filtering situations, filtering circumstances and information with more prudence and wisdom before accepting as true anything and everything we hear, and also on refraining our tongue from speaking ill of others, on applying to the fury of our passions the soothing balm of patience and reserve, we shall certainly continue to build the solid foundation of modern Catholic culture, following St. James' exhortation to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, as he mentions. You shall recognize them by their charity and mutual love. Both calumny and detraction are directly opposed to charity and justice. To charity in doing an act of hatred or dislike, exposing a neighbor to ridicule of contempt, causing him or her pain, should it one day reach his or her ears. Unfortunately, experience shows too often that it pretty much always ends up reaching their ears or showing complete absence of all Christian feeling. Jealousy, envy easily turn into that form of hatred and dislike, leading to sins of the tongue. They're also opposed to justice insofar as they rob another of the esteem he has the right to enjoy, exposing him to maybe some temporal losses, material, sentimental, or affective, or even social losses, maybe even endangering another's temporal prospects. Moral theology teaches that the gravity of those two sins, of detraction and calumny, will of course vary according to the imputation made, according to the injury effected or intended, according to the number of person of people hearing it, and according to the degree of authority or influence the victim has. St. Francis mentions that three are being poisoned: the one spreading it, the one listening to it, and the one victim of the conversation. And this poison can also take a very subtle form, sugar-coated with some sweet and appealing words to cover the ugly face of the evil soon to be caused. Unfortunately, time is lacking and the sermon is already too long. But I already hear your questions, because I'm listening. How can we judge properly or know what to reveal? How then to reveal it? Or to whom shall I reveal it? When it comes particularly to objective, false, or evil. On the other hand, how to repair maybe any injustice caused through sins of the tongue? How to purify one's intention in order to make sure that our mouth may speak from the overflow of a sincere and loving heart? St. James unfortunately didn't give much details or guidance on these topics, but of course many spiritual authors have. And so I promise to give answers to those questions in a future sermon. And finally, as we walk with Mary during this beautiful month of May, let's firmly resolve to follow in Mary's footsteps in cherishing, in cultivating that virtuous silence, particularly in time of temptation. Immaculate and free from sin, she certainly remained silent and reserved, compassionate, before Mary Magdalene, a public sinner, before the apostles' lack of faith, before the betrayal of St. Peter, before the betrayal of Judas, before our Lord's executioners, before the incredulity of Thomas after the resurrection, responding to all of it simply by living a blameless and exemplary life and offering her sufferings in atonement for the sins of the world. As we also approach the Feast of Pentecost, let's implore the Holy Spirit so that he may increase in us the gifts we have received on the day of our confirmation: wisdom, understanding, counsel, knowledge. Let's beg for the grace to persevere in our efforts, guided, enlightened by the virtue of prudence, to seek what God wills and to shun what God despises. For his greater glory and the salvation of many souls, amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen.